Erev Tov, Bruchim Aboim, Yashukoyach to Mishpachas Zinger for hosting us once again. Tisku L'mitzvah, Miss Hashem, many more. We are just a few days away now from what could really be described as the biggest day of the year, Chag Matan Teiroseinu, Zman Shavuos, and it's critical that we prepare. We prepare both Bahalocha and also Bahashkofa. This year, of course, is especially Mechudash, because we have Shavuos on Friday, which is not a very common occurrence, and there are one or two halachas that need to be emphasized because it's Shavuos on Erev Shabbos, plus one or two general halachas of Shavuos, which we'll begin with, following which, in Yitz Hashem, we will perhaps share an idea of Hashkofa that I think we can think about in order to be Mechazik our Zman Matan Teiroseinu. Let's begin straight away with the halachas, and that is there's a unique special halacha this week, which in this country, in Eretz Yisrael, is quite rare, and that is the halacha of Erev Tavshilin. In Chutz La'aretz it's more common, because when Yom Tov here is on a Thursday, then in Chutz La'aretz it's Thursday and Friday. We don't have that. When Yom Tov is on Thursday, then Friday is not a Yom Tov. But when Yom Tov is on Friday, as it is this week, then we have to make an Erev Tavshilin. The halachas of Erev Tavshilin are extremely complex, and I don't think there's a necessity to go into all the halachas, but I do want to mention just perhaps one or two halachas that are very relevant. The basic concept of Erev Tavshilin is that even though we know that we're allowed to do various malachas on Yom Tov, we can cook, for example, but you can only cook for Yom Tov. You can't cook for after Yom Tov. If you'd like to therefore cook on Yom Tov for Moitzoyei Yom Tov, that's a malacha. So here we have an interesting situation when you have Yom Tov followed by Shabbos. Essentially, it's osa to cook from Yom Tov to Shabbos because you're not cooking for the purpose of Yom Tov. Erev Tavshilin, Chazal designed Erev Tavshilin, whereby you have essentially begun already your cooking for Shabbos. When did you begin that? On Erev Yom Tov. Such that when you now cook on Yom Tov, we don't view that as anything but just finishing off what you began on Erev Yom Tov. It's a chidush, but in a nutshell, that's really the way Erev Tavshilin works. Of course, it's quite a difficult concept to understand. If I put my little egg on the plate, so in what way is my cooking of the cholent on Yom Tov a continuation of that? What do you mean I'm just finishing off? But that's the way Chazal designed it, and that's the way that we need to know. Now, one of the most important halachas of Erev Tavshilin, and this is not so commonly known, and that's why it's important to emphasize, and that is, there is a fascinating halacha on Yom Tov, and it's called hoil. What does hoil mean? As mentioned before, if I cook on Yom Tov for the purpose of Yom Tov, then that's permitted. If I'm cooking for the purpose of after Yom Tov, then it's not permitted. So the Gemara says, tremendous chiddush. If I cook on Yom Tov, in all honesty for after Yom Tov, but the truth is a guest might all of a sudden show up to my home on Yom Tov and might need food. And what would I give him? I'll give him the food that I just cooked. So it would turn out that the food that I cooked, even though it was really for after Yom Tov, but I'm going to end up using it on Yom Tov. That's called hoil. Translation of the word hoil means since. Since a guest may come, so we always view any malacha that you do on Yom Tov, even if in all honesty you're doing it for after Yom Tov, but it could end up being used on Yom Tov. And if it ends up being used on Yom Tov, then I haven't transgressed cooking on Yom Tov for after Yom Tov because it was used on Yom Tov. What is the big exception to that? The big exception is that cannot obviously apply if I begin cooking, for example, 5 minutes before the end of the day, because then it won't be ready for guests. If the whole heta is based on the fact that a guest might show up, then obviously I have to cook early enough that in theory a guest could be the beneficiary of my cooking. Erev Tavshilin, again, without going into all the details, is based on that principle. Meaning, when I'm cooking on this Friday, on Shavuos, for Yom Tov, so I'm going to take my kugel, my cholent, my soup out the fridge and put it on the hot plate. I'm not doing it for Yom Tov. In all honesty, I have no intention of eating this cholent on Yom Tov, and I'm doing it for Shabbos. But part of the heter is based on the fact that it could be used on Yom Tov. If a guest would come, then I'd give him my cholent. So because that is the basis of the heter of Erev Tavshili, and this is the critical halacha that we all need to know, therefore, even if you make an Erev Tavshilin, and it's Hashem, we're all going to make an Erev Tavshilin, and you're then allowed to put your Shabbos food on the hot plate on Yom Tov, but you've got to do so early enough in the day so that it can be cooked before the end of the day. So don't put your soup on the hot plate 5 minutes before you light your Shabbos candles, because then it won't be hot, it won't be ready. So you can't possibly say that in theory this could be served to guests on Yom Tov. It won't be, because it won't be cooked by then. So that's a very, very important halacha for Erev Tavshilin. Yes, you could put your soup and your cholent and whatever it is, whether it's cooked or even if it's uncooked, because it's Yom Tov, but it's got to be on the hot plate early enough such that it would in theory be ready. By the way, even if it's not fully ready, the poiskim are also mati, but it has to be at least edible by the end of the day. So one has to calculate how long that's going to take, so don't wait till the last minute. Very important. Now, generally, the Erev Tavshilin obviously is not more of a chiv on the husband or the wife, it's a chiv of the family, but generally it's accepted the husband would do so, but the wife can also do so, absolutely no problem, but she must or he must do so before the wife lights the Yom Tov candles. For reasons that we'll explain later, because maybe when she lights the Yom Tov candles, then it's already Yom Tov, and then it's too late to make an Erev Tavshilin. It's got to be done before Yom Tov. When can it be done? Essentially any time during the day. It could be done in the morning, it could be done in the afternoon. The main thing is before one lights the Yom Tov candles. As mentioned, it's a collective chiv of the family. If one is hosting guests, or if one is a guest, then it's a whole big discussion. Most consider an oireach, a guest, exempt from Erev Tavshilin. Now, there is a concept, what the Gemara calls Godoil Ha'ir. Godoil Ha'ir means that the Rabbonim in the town would place an Erev Tavshilin not only for themselves, but also for the benefit of anybody in the town, which the Gemara explains is only a backup mechanism, meaning I cannot say that I'm not going to bother making Erev Tavshilin because the Rav makes one and I'm going to rely on him. No, it only works if I accidentally forgot, but if I can't be bothered, it doesn't work. I don't want to go into the details of how the Rav has to make the Erev Tavshilin and under what circumstances can one rely on it, because Emes Hashem, nobody will forget. If somebody did forget or there was an accident, then of course you should be in touch with a Rav. Under what circumstances can you rely on an Erev Tavshilin? I remember the first year that we were here in Ramah Gimel, somebody comes to me at the end of Yom Tov and he says to me, so what's the halacha if my wife forgot to make an Erev Tavshilin? I said to him, my dear friend, maybe you forgot to make an Erev Tavshilin. He didn't think of that possibility. So like we said, it's a collective chiv of the family. If one indeed forgot, a situation where one might need to rely on the Erev Tavshilin of the Rav is, and I was once asked this Shaila, somebody made an Erev Tavshilin on Erev Yom Tov and they woke up in the morning and their children had eaten it up. Because the Erev Tavshilin has to be until Shabbos. On Shabbos you can eat it, but it's got to be until Shabbos, or, really to be accurate, until the point that you're going to cook on Yom Tov for the purpose of Shabbos. Meaning, when on Yom Tov afternoon you want to cook for Shabbos, the Erev Tavshilin still has to be in existence. And therefore, in every home, they should be very careful. Everybody knows where the Erev Tavshilin is. It's marked off, it's in a corner, it's in the fridge, wherever you're going to put it. Because if it's consumed or it gets lost, it's very complicated. It cannot any therefore be relied on. As mentioned, under some circumstances one could rely on the Erev Tavshilin of the Rav. If it happens, then of course you'll be in touch with your Rav. What must we put in the Erev Tavshilin? Complicated shaila. The bottom halacha is one, bottom line, one cooked item and one baked item. So a piece of meat or a cooked egg, not a raw egg. It's got to be a cooked egg or a cooked piece of meat. That's the cooked item. And then a baked item, for example, a challah, a roll, a matzah. As mentioned, it must be in a secure place and not be consumed or lost before you want to cook for Shabbos. As mentioned, generally, but it doesn't have to be, if it's going to be the husband who's making the Erev Tavshilin, the rest of the family do not need to be present at the time. They don't need to hear the bracha. They don't have to be present. They just have to know the Erev Tavshilin was made. Whoever is making the Erev Tavshilin should lift up the Erev Tavshilin, the plate with the cooked and the baked item. One opens a siddur, the whole nusach is there. There's a bracha and then also a nusach. Very important, very important. The nusach is written in Aramaic. It's quoting a Gemara. The Rama says if you don't understand those words in Aramaic, you should say it in a language you do understand, which is very, very critical. Because some say that if you say the nusach and you don't understand what you're saying, the whole Erev Tavshilin is not valid. So if you're making Erev Tavshilin, either you make sure you understand the Aramaic words or say it in English, for example, which is absolutely 100% fine. As mentioned, there are various halachas of what happens if you forgot to make an Erev Tavshilin. Somebody forgot, they were so busy or an accident, whatever happens. So there are various etzes. I don't want to go into them. Like we said, whether it means relying on the Rav's etzes, there might be other pieces of advice. I don't want to get into the protim, hopefully it won't be relevant. But if somebody forgot, don't necessarily think that's it, I'm totally stuck. There are some etzes, you'll be in touch with your Rav. So that essentially is just one or two very important halachas of Erev Tavshilin. Other important halachas for Yom Tov of Shavuos in general, and especially this year. Even those families who make early Shabbos on a regular basis, there is no such thing as early Shavuos, because the Mishnah Berurah says we're counting 49 complete days of the Omer. It has to be Tamimois. If you bring Yom Tov in early, then you have, as it were, cut short that final day. So it's not 49, it's 48.8. So everybody makes Yom Tov at the same time. Now, there is a discussion about when should the Noshim light candles. On Shabbos, obviously, there's no discussion whatsoever. You have to light, obviously, before Shkia. But when it comes to Yom Tov, essentially, you're allowed to light a candle on Yom Tov. As we all know, we don't light a new light. But if I have a pre-existing flame, then I can take a light from there and light a candle. So the question becomes now, therefore, when is the correct time for the Noshim Tzidkonies to light Yom Tov candles? This Thursday night, there are various minhagim. Everybody should follow their minhag. If somebody is not clear where I have a minig, or I don't remember what my minig is, then do on Erev Yom Tov exactly what you do on Erev Shabbos. In other words, light before Shkia. One discussion. A second discussion is with regard to the bracha of Shechiyonu. Many Noshim have the minhag, when they light the candles, Lahadlik Ner Shel Yom Tov, they make a second bracha of Shechiyonu. It's a very big discussion as to why that should be the case. They're going to make Kiddush, or the husband's going to make Kiddush, and he's going to make Shechiyonu, so why can't they just listen to that? Why do they have to make their own Shechiyonu? Once again, you should do whatever your minhag is. If your minhag is to say Shechiyonu, say Shechiyonu. If your minhag is not to say Shechiyonu, then don't make Shechiyonu. If you're not sure what your minhag is, or you don't have a clear minhag, then essentially it's best not to say Shechiyonu, and you'll rely on the Shechiyonu that your husband's making when he makes Kiddush. Now here comes the important point. If indeed you did make Shechiyonu, then when your husband makes Shechiyonu at Kiddush, you have no chiyuv in that bracha. You've already made that bracha. Therefore, you shouldn't say Amen. Why should you not say Amen to that bracha? Because the one who made Kiddush said, Boirei Pri Hagofen. If you want to drink wine afterwards, then you're not allowed to be mafsik. You're not allowed to talk or interrupt between the bracha of Hagofen and the drinking of the wine. If the woman would be mechuyev in the bracha of Shechiyonu, then she's allowed to say Amen. That's not an interruption because she's obligated with that bracha. But if she's already made Shechiyonu, then just like if I hear in the middle of Kiddush somebody say, Shakel Nir Bedvaroi, I can't say Amen. Because if I say Amen to that, then I've interrupted between the Agofen and the drinking of the wine. So there's a big discussion. So like I said, if a woman made a bracha of Shechiyonu at Adlokas Haneiros, she should not answer Amen when it comes to her husband's Kiddush. If she did accidentally, then the poskim say it's okay b'dieved and she can drink the wine. Now, another very big discussion. As we know, the minig of the Ashkenazi women is, on Friday night, on Leil Shabbos, as you all know, first we light the candles and only then we make a bracha. Which is a very strange thing. Normally the principle is you make the bracha and then you perform the mitzvah. We say Al Matilas Lulav, and then we shake the Lulav. Shmaya Koil Shofar, and then we blow the Shofar. We don't do the mitzvah and then the bracha. So why do we switch the order over here? This is the famous halacha, because we hold that once the woman lights candles, or even makes a bracha on the lighting of candles, that's Kabbalah Shabbos. It becomes Shabbos. So if it becomes Shabbos, she can't anymore obviously go and light the candles. She can't light the candles on Shabbos. So for that reason, you first light the candles and then make the bracha. So there's a very big discussion. What about on Yom Tov? On Yom Tov, even if she lights the candles and it becomes Yom Tov, but you're allowed to light candles on Yom Tov. So if she makes a bracha, Lahadlik ner shel Yom Tov. So what is the concern? Oh, maybe it's now Yom Tov for her, but you're allowed to light candles on Yom Tov. Big discussion, I don't want to get involved. Bottom line, every woman should do what her minig is. If one is unsure, then do on the night of Yom Tov exactly what you do on the night of Shabbos to avoid confusion. So just like every Friday night, you light candles and then make the bracha, do the same on Yom Tov. Again, whether you're lighting before Shkia or after Shkia, the best is, and this is what I would definitely recommend, both with regard to the timing of the lighting, and also which order do I light and then make a bracha, or bracha and then make the hadlaka, the easiest way to avoid all confusion, do on Leil Yom Tov whatever you do every single week on Leil Shabbos. Otherwise it's going to be confusing, especially this year when the very next day is Leil Shabbos. So we don't want anybody, chas v'shalom, to be confused. So again, best is to light early, before the Shkia, number one, and to first light and then make a bracha, exactly as you do on Leil Shabbos. The next day, absolutely critical, here there is no discussion whatsoever, chas v'shalom, nobody should chas v'shalom forget, Friday afternoon, obviously there the lighting has to be before Shkia. Not chas v'shalom to get mixed up with Yom Tov, you do a night, you light a Yom Tov on Leil Shabbos, Rachmona Litzlan. Many have the minhag to light a ner neshama. If one doesn't have a parent or parents, they light an extra candle. That should be done before Yom Tov. If one has lit candles and it's already become Yom Tov, are you now allowed to light the ner neshama? It's complicated, a whole big machlokes. We want to avoid that. Therefore, if you're lighting a ner neshama, you should do so before you light your candles. On the second night, which is really Leil Shabbos, there's another important halacha again, which is relevant for this year and this year only. And that is, for those, for example, who light their candles in a glass, so whether you have oil or wax, very often there's some residue. If you light, for example, wax, what they call neronim, so you might have either a little bit of wax left or this little metal disc. Big discussion whether or not that's muktzah or not. How are you going to take it out? You now want to take it out in order to put in the next candles for Leil Shabbos. Again, I don't want to get involved in all the protim. The easiest way to go about this is to take the glass, which on Yom Tov is not muktzah, take it to the garbage can, take a knife, and just poke out whatever's left straight into the garbage can. If you poke it out onto the shayish, for example, then it becomes muktzah, because you've got a piece of useless wax or a metal disc, and then you have a whole big balagan, what are you going to do with it? So the easiest way is to do so, buy the garbage can, poke it out with a spoon or a knife or a fork, and then it goes straight into the garbage can, and that way you've avoided all issues. Another very important halacha, of course, with regard to the lighting on Leil Shabbos, is where you're going to get a candle from. So as we said, you can't light a candle. You can take a pre-existing flame, and from that, light your candle. So, if you have a 24-hour light, you can use that. Some borrow from a neighbor. If you're going to borrow from a neighbor, you have to be extremely careful when you transport it from your neighbor's to your own. Hold your hand around it that it shouldn't blow out. And, of course, even though you're allowed to light candles on Shabbos, but you can't put out candles. So, therefore, the light that you're using to light the candles should not be extinguished, and should just be placed delicately elsewhere and let it go out by itself.
Can I ask about, I use olive oil and wicks, and can they go on floating things? You can take that out?
Yes, again, big discussion whether those are muktzah. Now, for the same wishes before, just do so with a spoon or with a knife, for example. Okay. But then you can put in an extra. Yeah, correct. There is, as we know, a minhag, Minig Yisrael Teiro, to eat a milky meal or milky foods on Shavuos. Now this, of course, has nothing to do with this year in particular, this is true for every single year. There are many, many reasons why this minhag is in place. Some say because we makabel the Torah is the absolute staple diet of every Jew, just like cholov, milk, is the staple diet of every single child. There are other reasons as well. Now, there is a huge discussion on how exactly you should do this. So, first and foremost, if anybody has a clay minig, you should do whatever your minig is. Why is there a discussion? Because on Yom Tov, there is a mitzvah of simcha. And we hold, ein simcha elo babosa, a meaty meal. So how can it be that you're supposed to have a milky meal on Yom Tov, but you're supposed to have a meaty meal? A very big discussion. So, as mentioned, many nonetheless have a minag to eat a milky meal, for example, at least at night. What happened to the bosa? There's plenty of answers, but we'll leave it at that. Like I said, if that's not your minig, or you're not sure what the minig is, then you don't need to necessarily do that. So at some stage during Yom Tov, you'll have milky. So for example, what some people do is they'll have a meaty regular meal at the night, a meaty regular meal during the day, and for example, for Kiddush in the morning, they'll have something milky. That way, you can do so. Important to know that all the halachas of Bosa B'cholov that apply throughout the year apply on Shavuos as well, without any leniencies whatsoever. Okay, those are some of the main halachas, like we said, just literally the tip of the iceberg. If anybody has any other shailas, then please feel free to ask afterwards or be in touch with me, b'simcha rabba. Maybe just an idea for us to think about as we approach Yom Tov, because sometimes there is this misunderstanding, and I think really even the question is invalid, but we should nonetheless pose it because maybe somebody is thinking this to themselves. Sometimes there's an unfair thought of, isn't Shavuos basically Yom Tov for men only? Yom Tov for men, they learn and they're all night in the Beis HaMedrash having the time of their lives, and what's my tafkid? A very big Rosh Hashiva, I once heard of Aaron Feldman, Sheyarech Yomim Vishonim, the Rosh Hashiva Neri Israel Baltimore, said he once saw a big advertisement in a magazine, Shavuos is not just about cheesecake. And he said, I was so excited, ah, Baruch Hashem, at last even our magazines have understood what Yom Tov is all about. He said, the problem is, he said, I kept on reading. And it said, Shavuos is not just about cheesecake, it's about lasagna and pizza and souffle. Rachmana litzlan, that's not what it's about. So, as mentioned, I don't think it's a valid question, but if anybody is chas v'shalom thinking that, then what is our avoida, our collective avoida? Because of course Shavuos, as mentioned, is a central day of the year, Anoshim, Noshim, V'taf, for everybody. We were all there at Har Sinai with no differentiation, and we want to be able to connect to the day and make sure that it's an uplifting day, each one according to their avoida. So if our avoida is to go to the Beis HaMedrash all night and learn, then that's our avoida. If it's something else, it's something else, but we have to be prepared, we have to know what exactly is our avodah, and a mitzvah Hashem should be an uplifting day, as mentioned. Shavuos has a very strange name in Chazal. If you look in the Mishnayos, you look in Chazal, Shavuos is called Atzeres. Atzeres, that's the Yom Yom Tov. Translation of the word Atzeres is stop. Which is a very strange thing. This is the Yom Tov of stop. Stop what? What does that mean? We're celebrating stopping? What does that mean? If Chazal gave it that name, then clearly that must really encapsulate the very essence of the Yom Tov. This is the Yom Tov of Atzeres, we stop. What does that mean? There's a Medrash that says the following. The Medrash tells us in Parshas Yisro, Omar Rabbi Avohu, b'shem Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan said the following: Kishenosa Hakadosh Baruch Hu es haTorah. When Hakadosh Baruch Hu gave Torah to Klal Yisrael, Tzipor loitzovach. The birds were not chirping. Shoir, an ox, was not making his noises. Even the malachim stopped. Hayam, even the sea, stopped its waves and its roar, absolute, total silence at the time of Matan Torah. Elo, says the Medrash, ha'oilem shoysik, shtika, absolute silence, as they heard HaKadosh Baruch Hu say, Anoichi Hashem Eloikecha. So what does that mean? What is the Medrash teaching us? So of course, on a simple level, I guess it means you have to pay attention. It was very important. We don't have any background noise maybe interfering. But I think over here there's a tremendous oimik. There's a tremendous depth to why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu stopped, as it were, the Bria. And of course, this is going to help us understand why this Yom Tov is called Atzeres, stopping. What stopped? Why is it important to stop? The Chofetz Chaim taught us a very important lesson. And as mentioned, anything to do with Torah or Limud Torah is true for men, is true for women, is true for boys, for girls, it's true for every member of Klal Yisrael. Because he came to explain what did Chazal mean when they say this very scary sounding statement. The Gemara in Bracha says that Torah can only really exist b'mi, with who? Shemeimis atzmoi oleho. Translated, Torah can only exist with somebody who dies for it. Rather startling statement. Rather depressing statement. That's what you have to do. Torah can only exist if you kill yourself for Torah. That's what Chazal say. Ela b'mi shemeimis atzmoi. What does that mean? What does that mean? You have to kill yourself for Torah? You don't have to kill yourself. You're not allowed to kill yourself for Torah. What does Chazal mean? So the Chofetz Chaim Kedarkoi Bakoidesh gave his beautiful moshel. Husband and wife have a store. And the husband in the morning goes for his hour or two or three to go to the Beis HaMedrash to learn. Meanwhile, his wife comes to the store. The husband's not there. He's in the Beis HaMedrash. The problem is, there's a large number of clients who are waiting to buy merchandise, and she needs extra hands. So she runs to the Beis HaMedrash, says, well, what are you doing here? There's a whole long queue of clients. So he said, my dear wife, what's going to be after 120? Are you going to come knocking on my tombstone and say, what are you doing over here? But there's clients in my store. I'm not available. I'm unable to come. The Chofetz Chaim said, that's what it means. But Misha Meimis Atzma, it doesn't mean you have to kill yourself. What it means is, when I'm learning, to an extent, there's a Bechina of Misa. I'm dead. I'm not available. Nothing else exists. That's what I'm involved with. Not that you have to literally chas v'shalom kill yourself. That's not what Chazal mean. But when we're involved in Torah, when we're involved in Limud Torah, you're not going to come knocking on the gravestone. Don't come knocking on the door of the Beis HaMedrash. Because I'm totally, again, of course, in parenthesis, I'm not talking about when there's an emergency, chas v'shalom. I'm not coming to Pasch and Halacha. We're talking about the hashkafa of it. These hours are simply not available. There's no parnasa, there's no store, there's no nothing. I'm involved in Limud Torah. I'm involved in Limud Torah. And I think that's what it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu stopped the Bria. What was happening at the time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah? And the answer is nothing. Nothing else existed. There's no world, there's just Torah. There's no dogs barking, and there's no birds chirping, and there's no rivers or seas flowing. What was happening? What was going on? The answer is precisely nothing. This was a limud for us. This is what happened on Shavuos. What happened on Shavuos was HaKadosh Baruch Hu was teaching us, I'm giving you Torah, this is your life. And outside of that, there's nothing else at the moment. Torah was given not in a grand hall or in a big stadium, Rachmana Litzlan. It was given in a midbar. What is in the midbar? Nothing. That's precisely the point. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah in a midbar where there is nothing else but the Torah. That's the only thing that exists, and that has to be our attitude towards our own learning, our husband's learning, our children's learning. That's central. It's never to be touched, and whilst that's going on, that's Kodesh Kodshim. There's no other world that's going on at that time. And I think that's what it means. This Yom Tov is called Atzeres. The Yom Tov of stopping. What does that mean, stopping? It's the Yom Tov in which we realize that everything stops for Torah. Everything stops for Torah. When we're involved in Torah, and I mean we, the husband, the wife, the family, it's a joint collective project, then there's nothing else that exists. A few years ago, a couple from a different neighborhood came to speak to me, and they said they're experiencing difficulties at home. What's their difficulty? She's involved in a store. She's employed in a kitchen store or something, and essentially it's her job, but the husband has become more and more involved. They don't own the company, there's a boss. And she said it's caused big friction because the husband has become so involved that even when he goes to the Beis HaMedrash to learn, which is becoming less and less and less, so he puts his phone, his smartphone next to his Gemara, she tells me, in front of him. And apparently every time it beeps and chirps and rings, he has to check in which client, in which kitchen. He's not learning. And she says, basically, I'm on the verge of giving up. I don't want to be involved in this. It's completely consumed our whole life. My husband's not learning. And even when officially he is learning, there's no atzeres. He's not stopping. There's all this background noise which he's involved with. It was late at night, this meeting, and I told this couple, do yourselves a favor. Tonight, don't wait till tomorrow, it'll be too late. You, as a couple, have to make a decision, honestly, how many hours a day is your husband capable of learning the Beis HaMedrash, whether it's 2 hours or 3 hours, and at that time he leaves his phone at home. There's no kitchen shop, and there's no store, and there's no clients, there's no panosa. Atzeres. Stop. The world is silent. This is my world at the moment. And I said, it won't necessarily be easy, but this is what you're going to have to do. And amidst Hashem, you'll have Siyata Dishmaya. You'll have Siyata Dishmaya. I said, do me a favor, if I can just request, update me when you see Siyata Dishmaya, I'm sure you'll see it. The next afternoon he calls me. He says, I need to tell you two things. Indeed, we got home and we sat discussing it for a number of hours, and we decided every morning I'm learning 2 hours uninterrupted, no phone, no smartphone, no kitchen, no nothing, garnished. And it's hard for me, I must be very honest, but I took it on myself. That was last night. And he said, this morning my wife's boss called her and he put up her salary. Oh, Siyata Dishmaya. Kadosh Baruch always rewards Siyata Dishmaya, always rewards Mesiras Nefesh. He said, that's the first thing. He said, the second thing, he says, that if I can request, can you please daven for my son? I said, what happened to your son? He says, actually, I'm just, at the moment, in an ambulance on the way to Shaarei Tzedek. I was in the store, and I got a call. My child fell off his bike, and he's got a bang to his head. They think it's not serious, but they said, you better check it up. We don't, Hasrom, take any risks. And we're on the way to the Cheder Miyun in Shaarei Tzedek. Can you please daven for him? That evening, I called him. I said, how's your son? Yeah, Baruch Hashem, they did a scan, everything is a call, Aval b'shalom, and he's come home. I said to him, my dear friend, do you realize what happened to you today? Do you realize what happened to you today? I said, I'm willing to bet. What happened when you were in that phone store, in the kitchen store, and you got a phone call, your son's fallen off a bike and he needs to go to the Cheder Miyun in Shaarei Tzedek? Did you say, yeah, but I've got clients over here, I'm sorry, I've got parnasa. I said, I bet you ran out of the store, you probably forgot to close it, left the client stranded. He said to me, that's exactly what happened. I said, you realize what HaKadosh Baruch Hu just showed you? Why did you do that? Because it was pikuach nefesh. There's life and death, and everything else is forgotten. I said, Torah is exactly the same. Ki heim chayenu, this is our life, and outside of that nothing exists. Nothing exists. HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed you. You weren't so convinced. Yeah, but my store, my clients. How can I forget? But when it came to something very important, you forgot the store. And the clients, and the kitchen, and the panasa. It doesn't exist. That's atzeres. Everything else stops. That's my world at the moment. That's my world. This is what happened on Shavuos. Shavuos is not just a day where we got a law book. Shavuos is the day where we make this decision and we reaffirm it every single year in our home, in our family, Atzeres. Torah is central. Avodas Hashem is central. Limud Torah is central. And for it, everything is Atzeres. Everything stops. Somebody once came to Rav Chaim Kanievsky. And he said to Rav Chaim, I have a big question on my fish tank. I've got a fish tank, I've got an aquarium at home, and something doesn't make sense. Why would you ask the Gadol Hador about your fish tank? He said, I'll tell you my kasha. He said, I recently saw in a medrash, we know that Klal Yisrael are compared to fish. Malach ha-goy le-si, v'yidgu l'aroy v'kerev ha-oretz, v'yidgu l'oshanov dogim. So why are we compared to fish? So the Medrash says, just like dogim, says the Medrash, gedelin b'mayim, where do fish find themselves? In the sea. When a drop of rainfall falls into the sea, what happens? Says the Medrash, mekablin oiso b'tzimo'in, they lap it up with great excitement and thirst. Right, when it rains into the sea, all the fish rise to the surface, lapping up every single drop of water. Says the Medrash, we're like fish. So too, when we hear a Dvar Torah, we lap it up with tremendous thirst. That's what the Medrash says. So this individual asked Rav Chaim Kanievsky, he says, I don't understand. That's what it says in the Medrash, but I have a fish tank at home. That's not what happens. He said, when I put in food, I drop in the fish food, all the fish rise to the top, big party. Every so often I've got to replace the water, I pour in some water, and fish carry on swimming, lo karaklu. I don't understand, how does it fit in with the Medrash? The Medrash says that when water lands in the sea, they lap it up with great thirst. I don't see that in my fish tank. Said Rav Chaim Kanievsky, an unbelievable answer. What's the Medrash talking about? Dogim shabiyam. What do those fish see? What are they surrounded about? They're only surrounded with one thing, water. That's their world. They have no other life. That's what they see. North, south, west, east, above, below. All they see is water. That is their life. That's their world. So now there's a few more drops of water. That's more life. That's more world. Of course they lap it up with thirst. I said, your fish in a little aquarium. That's their whole world. They can see through the glass walls and there's this glorious world outside and they see everything going on. Water's not their life. That's not their world. So when you add in a bit more water, why should they be excited? Unbelievable pshat. What's the next line that you have to add then to this story? So too, when you continue the Medrash, what did the Medrash say? So too, Klal Yisrael, we're compared to dogim, and when we hear Divrei Torah, we lap it up with thirst. Do we? Do we? Are we so excited to hear a Dvar Torah, to hear a Chiddush, to hear a Chizuk and Avodas Hashem? Let's be honest, maybe we are, maybe we're not. And what's the answer? What does it depend on? Am I living in a sea or am I living in an aquarium? That's what it depends on. If Torah is my life, that's absolutely central. Whether I'm learning 1 hour a day or 18 hours a day, but what's the central part? Where's my Atzeres? What is the part of the day that everything stops for? That's my world. If that's my world, then if you can add to my world and add to my life, I'll lap it up with excitement. But if it's, I check the box because I'm a Haredi Jew, so I do my hour, but now let's get to the main part of the day, the office, the money, the business deals. You tell me another Dvar Torah, why should I be interested? You offer me another deal, oh, now I'm all excited. That's what's being decided on Shavuos. Am I living in the sea or am I an aquarium Jew? I have this little box, but that's not my world. My world is outside all the gashmis that surrounds it. Every one of us laps up with excitement, but what are we lapping up with excitement? What is the talk around the Shabbos table in our homes? Again, whether our husbands are learning the Beis HaMedrash for an hour a day or 18 hours a day, but what's the talk around the table? The Friday night table, the general atmosphere, how much money we own, and how much decorations we're doing, and which vacation we're going on, and how many cars, always, that's something that we have to do, each one according to their level, but that's not the centrality of the day. What's the atzeres? What is it that everything stops for? Oh, there's a business deal. Shush, I can't talk to anyone now. The whole world stops. So that's my atzeres. So I'm not in the sea. I'm in a little, tiny, little aquarium. But my world is really outside. This, of course, is the avoda as the lead up to Shavuos, the Yemei Ha'omer. It's the Yom Tov that we prepare for more than any Yom Tov of the whole year. Even Yomim HaNeiraim, how much preparation? Elul, 1 month. Shavuos, 50 days. It's the central day of the year. It's the central day of the year. The purpose of the Omer, as the Rishonim explain, is to build up that excitement. Because when you're looking to something which is so crucial and so critical and so central, of course we're excited. And if somebody says, I'm not so excited, then the Yemei HaOmer are a little bit meaningless. This is the atmosphere that we're trying to work on now. And then, of course, the highlight, the grand culmination, is the Atzeres and the Yom HaShavuos. What is it that excites us? What is it that's important to us? There's a beautiful story. One of the great Achreinim, his name was Rav Eisel Chorif. Rav Eisel Chorif was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He had one daughter, and he was determined. He hoped, he davened, that his daughter should be zoicha to marry a Talmud Chacham. He went to the yeshiva in Volozhin. The best bochrim in his generation. And he said, Moirai v'raboisai, as you all know, I have a very special daughter and I'm looking for an outstanding chosna Talmud Chacham. How am I going to decide? He said, I'm going to ask you a question. Question in the Gemara, in the learning. Whoever can give me the correct answer can marry my daughter. So he told them this phenomenal, huge kasha, this enormous question and learning, following which there's enormous competition. Who's going to be the one? And the Sforim and the Gemara and the Rambam and the Rashba. And somebody comes up to Rabbi, yeah, I have a teretz. No, it's not the right teretz. And the second, no, I've got a teretz. No, that's not the right teretz. He was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He refuted all the terutzim. And one after another, each one comes offering his suggestion. Nobody can manage to find a teretz. And he's in yeshiva a few days and eventually leaves empty-handed. I didn't hear a teretz. I haven't managed to find a chosn. He leaves the yeshiva, and as he leaves the yeshiva, he hears a shout from the Borchim, stop, stop, stop. So Eisel Chorif turns around and says, well, you have an answer? You have an answer? And the Borchim says, no, I don't, but I want to know, what is the answer? What is the answer? I just want to know what the answer is. It's so important. For 3 days I've been working. What is the answer? So Rabbi Eisel Chorif, you can be my chassan. I see how important it is to you. You just wanted to know what the answer is. That's your world. I told over this story in Vezeis Yehuda Cheda on Friday. When I told over the story, one little gorgeous cute boy puts up his hand and said, yes. He says, I just want to know, what was the question? He says. Rabbi Eisel Chorif saw in this bocha that he's lapping it up with tzimoyim. That's what's important. I just want to know what the answer is. It's too difficult for me to be left stranded with a question. And I want to know what the answer is. That's a true mevakish. That's your world. This is not an aquarium Jew. That's a proper yam. He's living in the Yam HaTalmud in the sea. So this is the avoida. This is the avoida. When we come to Shavuos, I know I say it in the Kehillah every single year, but I still remember fondly 30 years ago when I was in Gateshead Yeshiva. I can't forget, the yeshiva was packed Friday, Shleil Shavuos, 300-400 Bochrim. And after the Seder Limud, at 4 or 5 in the morning, davening Shachris, and yes, of course, Bochrim were tired. But when it came to the Brocha of Avo Rabo, and you pour out your heart to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's the only Brocha that you refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you say, Avinu of Harachamon. I'm begging for mercy. That's what I'm doing. Avinu of Harachamon, Rachem Oleinu. I don't beg HaKadosh Baruch Hu like that for Parnasa, or even health, because this is the most important thing. Everything else is Atzeres. And I remember, on a regular day in Shul, how long does Avo Rabo take? A minute. But in Gateshead Yeshiva, that bracha took 5, 7, 8 minutes with tears. And I remember the Rosh Yeshiva, I can never forget it. And as we beg, men, women, and children, this is the day for everybody. The same Belibeinu in our hearts, my husband's hearts, my children, my grandchildren, my family, in my heart. There's nothing more than I want. Lahovin, Lahaskil, Lishmoya, Lilmoid, or Lelamid. And then we say these beautiful words. V'yached levoveinu. V'yached levoveinu la'avo l'yiro eshamecho. How does that translate? V'yached. Can we be focused? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, help us be focused. It's not always easy to be focused. Because to be honest, maybe we are in a little aquarium and there's this whole big, active, busy world that surrounds ourselves, and I'm not sure if really my atzeres is for Torah. V'yached levoveinu. That's why we're begging the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, the husband, the wife, the parent, the grandparent. V'yached levoveinu. I just want to be focused. I want to be focused. I want it to be in our family that it should be clear, absolutely clear, what the central and the most choshev part of our atmosphere, our home, is. V'yached levoveinu la'avo l'yiro eshamecho. The great Rebbe Elchanan Wasserman, Shem Yimkoyim Domoy, the prime Talmud of the Chofetz Chaim, Rabban Shel Yisrael, Reish HaYeshiva in Baranovich, was once visited in his home, shack more like, by a childhood friend. He hadn't seen for decades. This childhood friend of his, they'd learned in the same cheder together. Meanwhile, Rabbi Chanan had become Rabban Shel Yisrael, and his friend had become a very, very successful lawyer, wealthy. And he comes into Rabbi Chanan's home and he can't believe what he can see. What does he see? Not much. Where's the furniture? Where's the chairs? Where is everything? And he says to Rabbi Chanan, he says, my dear friend, he says, if you don't mind me asking, I remember we used to be in cheder together. We sat on the same bench, and as far as I remember, you were quite bright. And I always thought that something would come of you. He says, Baruch Hashem, I was also bright, and I've put in my effort. And I invested my time and my energy, and something has come from me. I'm very successful, Baruch Hashem, and I live in a beautiful whole mansion, and I come into your place, and there's nothing here. Well, what's going on over here? What happened to you? Muhammad, why didn't you invest your energy? Something could have come from you. And Rabbi Chanan didn't answer. He was very surprised. He says, again, Rabbi Chanan, why did you not invest your effort? Something would have become of you. Didn't answer. At the end of the visit, Rabbi Chanan says to his friend, Yashar Koyach, it's been so special to reunite once again. And I'm going to walk you out and accompany you. You've come from out of town. And he walked into the local train station from which he was going to board a train and leave town. And eventually, the time comes for them to part company. And as his friend leaves, all of a sudden, the friend hears Rabbi Chanan say to him, stop, 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 stop. Turns around. And Rabbi Chanan says, I see that you're heading towards that train over there. If I were you, I wouldn't go on that train. I wouldn't travel on that train if I were you. So why not? Rabbi Chanan says, to be honest, I checked that train and I see it's a very old train. It's slow and it's dirty and the lighting is not good and it's unpleasant smell. It's very uncomfortable. I wouldn't go on that train. Meanwhile, he said, I checked on the opposite platform. There's another train. Oh, a brand new express train. Well lit. It's quick. It's comfortable. Beautiful seats. If I were you, I'd travel on that train. So he looks through Rabbi Chanan. I'm sorry, I don't understand. Of course I could choose the more comfortable train. Of course I could go on that train. But what's the point? That doesn't take me to the destination that I'm trying to arrive at. Says Rabbi Chanan, shame you didn't listen to those words when you asked me that question as well. You could have invested your energy and lived in a whole mansion and become a multimillionaire. Yes, I could have, but that doesn't take me to the destination I'm trying to get to. That's not central in my life. What's my atzeres? Yes, it's true, we live in Tovshin Peivov. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't expect us to live in homes that Rabbi Chanan lived in. And yes, we have our home and we have our gashmis, and Baruch Hashem, we have to be so appreciative to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But what's the message to ourselves, to our spouses, to our children, to our families? What's central? What's central? What's important? What excites us? What is it that we lap up betzimoin with first? And as mentioned, it doesn't necessarily depend on how many hours our husbands are in the Beis HaMedrash. It depends on the importance that we attach to that. My husband is learning, Kodesh Kodshim. That's the most important thing in our family. The most important thing in our family. And when the father comes home, that's what he speaks about. I heard a wonderful shir, I heard a wonderful vater, I had a tremendous chavrusa, I heard a good josh, whatever it may be, that's what excites us. What is he going to speak around the Shabbos table? How much money he earned that week? So then you're giving a message to the children. That's what's central in our home. So then we're back to our good old aquarium. We're back to our good old aquarium. And I would say in conclusion that sometimes the centrality, the excitement with which we approach Torah, that atmosphere is really created by the Noshim Tzidkonyes, more so than the husbands. The husband is hardly going to come home and pat himself on the back and tell his children, whoa, you know what a big masmid I am? But if the wife tells her children, you know how busy your father is, he's working, or he's busy, but he goes to Beis HaMedrash every day and never misses. Look how excited he is. She's building up that excitement. She's showing her pride. She's showing her pride. Of course, if the husband's proud of his learning, they'll be reflected by the wife. I know of a certain Rosh Koyl here in Bet Shemesh, who was learning a sugya to give shiurim in his koyl. Very, very difficult, difficult sugya. It was such a big sugya that he couldn't give one shiur, or even two, he needed to give six on the subject. And he was up till 2 or 3 in the morning for 2 weeks in a row preparing. And every day another shiur, it took him a week and a half to give these shiurim. And after he comes home from the final shiur on a Thursday afternoon, it's Thursday lunch. No, Yom Tov in our home. All the children ask, what's going on? Look, Abba just gave 6 shiurim in koil. This is the most important thing to us. It's Yom Tov for us. The husband, the Rosh Koil himself, is not going to come home and pat himself on the back. The wife is building the atmosphere in their home. So somebody will say, yeah, but my husband's not a Rosh Koil, or he doesn't give shiurim. That's not the point. So when he finishes a limud, you'll make a seer, make that into a Yom Tov, into the home. V'yached levaveinu, we just want to be focused. We don't make a whole big Yom Tov meal when the husband closes a deal in the office. Say this, Mishem, we have money, Baruch Hashem, Chaste Hashem. But that's not what our atzeres is. That's not what we stop everything for. But when the wife builds up the husband's Torah and makes it clear to the children of how proud she is of the hour, the 2 hours, the 5 hours, the 8 hours, whatever it is that he's learning, of course she's going to reflect the husband's excitement. Then that's bringing into the home everything that Shavuos is all about. V'yachid levaveinu, v'yachid levaveinu. We just want to be miyuchad, focused. Yes, Rabbi Chanan, I could have put in energy of earning $1 million, but that's not the destination that I'm trying to arrive at. And therefore, as we approach Shavuos, and we want to know what our avoda is, so if your avoda is to learn in the Beis HaMedrash all night long, then that's your avoda. And if it's not, and our joint avoda, don't forget the broch of Avorabo, the broch of Vaharev No, pour your hearts out. Vaharev No translates as we should feel the sweetness in Torah, because some people don't. V'nismach b'divrei salmu Torah secho. Let us, not just my husband and I tolerate it, let us, feel the excitement, the simcha of Torah. The same b'libeinu lahovinu lahaske l'shmoya l'ilmoidu l'lamed v'yached levaveinu. The whole world stopped at Matan Torah because that was our world. There were no dogs barking, and there were no rivers, and there was no birds chirping. Atzeres, that one word of Chazal, sums up, encapsulates the whole essence of Yom Tov. It's Atzeres. It's what everything stops for in our family. It could well be that we spend more hours doing other things. Eating, sleeping, working. It doesn't matter. That's not the focus. What's the v'yachei levaveinu? What's the v'yachei levaveinu in our home? So mitz Hashem, this Shavuos, Tov Shin Pei Vov, it's a big day, it's the central day of the year, it's the day that we can all spend time, and we should spend time, davening for ourselves and our families, our children, our spouses, our grandchildren, v'yachei levaveinu. Don't forget those words, this Shavuos, we should remember them every single day of our lives. But when it comes to Shavuos, Atzeres, this is what everything stops for. I don't want to be in a little aquarium with a big world around me. No, I'm in the Yam. That's my world. That's my world. That's my Chaim. And every extra life that you can add, we lap it up with excitement. So mitz Hashem, we should have siyata d'shmaya. And indeed, the Shavuos should not just be about cheesecake. It should be a day of Aliyah in which we pour our hearts out to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. Anoshim, noshim, v'taf. Every single one of ourselves. All our tefillah should be answered. V'harev no, to feel the sweetness of Torah. V'yachei lo'veinu, to be focused. Let it be. We need siyata d'shmaya for that to be the clear, clear message in our homes that we're focused on Torah. We're a Torah-dika family. All our tefillah should mitz Hashem be neskabel l'toivah. We should all have a wonderful Yom Tov in mitz Hashem.